Well, good morning. It is a great blessing to be here with you, and I have been looking forward to this opportunity to be here. Just makes me happy to get to come and be with you good people here in Franklin this week. I really appreciate how you always advertise your gospel meetings here in calling people back to the Bible. And I know that this congregation is not going back to the Bible. You stand on the Bible, and you have for a long time. And you call people that they might come and also stand on the Scriptures, the Word of God, with you, and calling those to come back to the Bible who have wandered away from the Lord, and calling some to come to the Scriptures for the first time, perhaps, who have never learned the truth of the gospel. And so, since you have laid it out that way and advertised it that way, I hope that I can deliver on the promise of that advertisement that we will indeed be looking at the truth of God's Word here this week. In this hour, we're going to look at what the Scripture says about being still. In my house, we have a saying, and I bet you have it at your house too. Settle down. If you have children, you got that saying. And we don't say it as much now as we did before because two of my three are grown and gone and married. And the one left, she's 15. She's pretty calm. But in days past, there was a lot of that. Settle down. Just calm down. Be still. And I feel like that many times when I see people in the world that are running around with their hair on fire, and you just want to say, just calm down a minute. Just settle down. That is a message of the Scriptures, and I think it is very needful today. When the Bible talks about being still, it's not just talking about stopping your physical activity, stop moving. It's talking about a stillness, a calmness, a peace of the mind and the heart and the soul. Just be still in your soul. The problem is our culture conditions us to be anything but still. Our culture is chaotic. It is erratic. It is such that it causes us to be disturbed, to constantly be churning in the world around us. There's a shallowness to society that makes it difficult to be grounded because everything seems to be unsettled and just drifting around us all the time. And one of the biggest problems we have in that area is our little devices that we carry in our pockets and this all the time. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, bless you that you haven't been taken up with that. But the rest of us, you know, you get some kind of syndrome from this. You get tennis elbow or something from doing this all the time. Scroll, scroll, scroll. Next thing, next thing, next thing. That's the way these devices are designed. They are made to be addictive, to cause you to come back to want more and more and more, and to do it rapidly so that it's this thing, next thing, next thing, next thing, and you're just constantly like that. And I'll tell you one key, one sign to us that ought to indicate something about what these devices are designed to do, not just the devices, but the internet that they feed to us and social media. One sign to us that should tell us what they're designed to do is the fact that most of the tech executives and the engineers that design those things, they don't let their children use their products. Now, if that is a message, it's telling us we shouldn't be letting our children have free reign with those products either. And it's probably not the last time I'll say something like that this week. I'm not anti-technology. I'm just saying we need to be careful. And we need to be deliberate about how we use it. Intentional. Not just using it to fill our time. Because it will. And it'll steal our time. You could try a test and see, can you put it down? How long can you go? Just sit down and be still. How long will it be before that hand starts to creep over there? Like, where's the phone? Or where's the remote? How long can you sit there and be still and not have something in front of your face, some kind of screen, something that's drawing your eyes and your attention and occupying your mind? You know, we have an ocean of information that's flooding us all the time, bombarding us with all kinds of messages, and it causes our minds to constantly be distracted. We are so overwhelmed with the volume that it's difficult to absorb anything or to discern what is important. Because we hear so much, we don't know what's worth retaining, what should be rejected. So much information and now so little knowledge, really. Unless we use our filter, our standard, which is God's Word. What should we keep? We should keep that which is good. We should keep that which complies with God's will. So, culture is just constantly disturbing us, causing us to live in this chaotic state of mind. And Scripture is here saying, calm down. Be still. Now, we could go a lot of directions with this, but I want you to use the example of Elisha. We're going to find this in 2 Kings chapter 2. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, 2 Kings chapter 2, we're just going to walk through that narrative there. And we're going to see contrast between stillness of mind and agitation of mind. When we look at Elisha versus the sons of the prophets. And so this is the occasion when it says in verse 1, the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. And it begins at Gilgal, and Elijah says, I'm going to Bethel, and he tells Elisha, stay here at Gilgal. But Elisha says he wants to go with his master. So he goes with Elijah, they go to Bethel. When they come to Bethel, they encounter the sons of the prophets who are there at Bethel. Now, when I say sons of the prophets, don't think biological sons, children, offspring of men who were prophets. These were essentially colonies of men who had the gift of prophecy, and they would learn the ministry of the prophecies together, and they would study and live together in these colonies. And so these men come out at Bethel when Elijah and Elisha arrive. And there in verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 2, it says, then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And Elisha says, yes, I know. Be still. Just calm down. Be still. They didn't know anything different from what he knew. But you see the difference in their attitude. He says, just be still. Well, the same scenario plays out again because Elijah then goes from Gilgal, or rather from Bethel, to Jericho. And at verse 5, Elisha comes with Elijah to Jericho. And there's sons of prophets there as well. And at verse 5, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he answered the same way, yes, I know. Just be still. calm down. And you see there the difference between the sons of the prophets and Elisha. Their minds are agitated by this knowledge. But Elisha's mind is still. He is at peace. They seem to be implying that he needs to do something about this. What are you going to do about it, Elisha? Why aren't you panicked? Why aren't you wailing or begging or doing something? But Elisha's just calm. He's at peace. What we see then, Elisha and Elijah there at Jericho, they go to the Jordan River, of course, right by the city. As they come to the river, Elijah takes off that mantle and he strikes the Jordan River and the waters part and they cross over the Jordan, Elijah and Elisha together, over to the east side of the river. And then up behind them come the sons of the prophets. Two of them come and stand by the river, and there's another 50 standing at a distance. And Elijah and Elisha, they go on off out of sight from the sons of the prophets on that east side of the river. Now, while they are away, something happens that excites the mind of Elisha, but in this case, rightly so. And if you saw this, I'm sure you'd get pretty excited as well. Because as they're going along, something amazing happens. Now, Elijah says to Elisha, "What do you want?" He basically gives him opportunity to make a request. And Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah says, "That's a hard thing." And he tells Elisha, "If you see me as the Lord's taking me up, then you will have it. Otherwise, no." And then, famously, the chariot of fire and the horses of fire appear, and they're between Elijah and Elisha, separating them. And Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind. He doesn't go up in the chariot the way a lot of times people remember it. He's in the whirlwind. And now Elisha's excited. And he's saying, "Master, the chariot and the horses," and Elisha's going up, and then Elijah in the whirlwind is taken up, but his mantle falls to the ground. And Elisha picks up that mantle, and Elijah and the chariot and the horses, they're all gone. And so Elisha comes back to the Jordan River, and he has that mantle. As he comes to the river, he says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he takes that mantle like Elijah did, and he strikes the river and the waters part, and he crosses back over to the west side. Well, the sons of the prophets are there. Those two that were standing at the banks of the river, they are there, and they see all this, and they know Elisha has the spirit of Elijah now. He's got this power that had been on Elijah. Elijah had done all those great miracles by the power of God. Now Elisha has that power. But those sons of the prophets do something curious. Now these are the same men that had just a short time before said, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master today?" Well, now Elijah is gone. So what do they say? At verse 16. They come to Elisha, these two men who were there by the river, and they said to him, "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley." And I say that's a curious thing because just a short time before, they're saying, "Don't you know that the Lord's going to take your master away?" Well, now that's happened and they seem to be doubting. Well, maybe he didn't really get taken away. And you know, sometimes you hear about someone being picked up in a tornado and they're carried off some distance and set down. And it's kind of like they're saying something like that's happened. Maybe Elijah just got carried off and he's sitting on top of a mountain or in a valley. And so let these 50 men go and search for him so that they could find him. But look at Elisha. He says, you shall not send. Elisha knows that Elijah is gone. Why would you waste your time going and looking for him when Elisha knows Elijah is not to be found? He's gone. The Lord has taken him up. But it says that the sons of the prophets persisted in verse 17. You could say they pestered Elisha, annoyed him to the point. It says he was ashamed, so he let them go and search. In verse 18, guess what happened? They returned to him. It's 3 days later. They come back to him at Jericho, and they said to him, they didn't find anything. He says to them, did I not say to you, do not go? I told you. There was nothing to be found. Again, look at the difference between the sons of the prophets and Elisha. Their minds are agitated by the loss of Elijah. They're not even accepting it. Let's go find him. And Elisha knows he's gone. And he completely accepts that. He's at peace with it. He didn't need to go searching for Elijah. He wasn't desperate about it. He knew that Elijah was gone. His mind was still. And what do we learn from this? When we look at Elisha, we see that faith is still. Faith is peaceful. Faith is calm. Even when we're in the midst of the chaos of the world, faith stays still. Faith does not worry, and it does not panic. Elisha was still. Even when Elijah was gone, Elisha was still not behaving the way the sons of the prophets seemed to think he should be. He's not wailing, he's not panicking, he's not begging. He's just calm. He was the successor to Elijah. He knew it. And now it was his time. And he is prepared. That kind of stillness comes from faith in God. If you notice Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Says, do not fear. How many times do the scriptures say, do not fear? I never counted it. Somebody said it's somewhere between 300 and 400 times, either do not fear exactly in those terms or something to that effect. It's the most common commandment in the scriptures. This is this imperative. Do not fear, God says, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If you believe what God says in terms of His upholding you, you won't fear. You won't worry. It's similar to what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1. On that night before His crucifixion, as He's preparing His apostles for what's about to happen, He told them a lot of things. But He said there in John 14 and 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Don't fear, don't be troubled. Or in terms of our lesson, be still. Be calm. Settle down. Faith accepts the truth. Elisha was still. When Elijah was gone, he wasn't panicking. He was accepting the truth that Elijah was gone. He didn't go searching for Elijah. He knew that he was gone. And he accepted that. Those who are unbelieving are disturbed by the truth. And so they'll turn away from it. They'll be seeking alternatives to the truth. Is that not what Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 4? When he gave him that great charge and he told him to preach the word, be instant, be ready, in season and out of season. And he says in verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. He goes on in verse 5. He says, you do the work of an evangelist. Regardless of what hearers may want, you preach the word and do the work that has been given to you by the Lord to do. Preach the truth, even though men will turn away from it, even though they'll go looking for alternatives to it. I worked with a lady once that came to me and asked in the office about what Bible translation that I used. This was when I was preaching and working a secular job at the same time. She wanted to know what translation I used. And when I asked her some questions about it, I found out the reason was she wished to divorce her husband and marry another man. And she had been reading from various translations from Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. No one was teaching her. She was reading straight from the scripture, and she did not like what it had to say, because she did not have any cause to divorce her husband and to marry another man. But that's what she wanted to do. And so she wanted me to give her some translation that twisted the scripture so that it would say what she wanted it to say. Well, you know what she did. Of course, I didn't give her what she wanted. I couldn't. But she went and found a preacher that would. She found someone that told her she could do what she wanted to do, and she did it. She turned away from the truth. She didn't want the truth of God's word. She wanted her way. And I don't know what became of her. That was 25 years ago, I guess. Maybe not that long. But I know if she stayed on that course, I don't think she has peace today. Because she read the Word of God, and she knows she is in conflict with it. And I don't know how she could have a good conscience about it. Those who are believing will accept the truth, whatever it is, even if it means they have to change. And change is hard. None of us really like to change. But they'll accept it. They'll make the change. And they will have peace with it. And they will be still. For the rest of the time, I want us to think about some ways that we need to be still. And what we need to be doing when we settle down and get still. We need to be still and focus. When we have agitated, distracted minds, we cannot perceive God and spiritual things. We are incapable when our minds are constantly agitated and never able to settle down and focus. When we look at something like Romans 11 and verse 33, and you know the book of Romans. This is kind of where Paul is winding up this very deeply doctrinal first 11 chapters of the book. And he, being the apostle and inspired of the Holy Spirit, he just has to make an exclamation about what he has just been revealing. And he declares, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Do you ever feel like that? You're studying God's Word and you just have to step back and say, this is amazing, this is so deep. How amazing is God's Word? How amazing is God? But if you cannot settle your mind for 5 minutes, how are you ever going to begin to grasp any of that? We describe God and His attributes in terms like omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite, eternal. How are we ever going to begin to understand Him if we can't stop, be still, and focus? When we're just going one thing to another, and that's how our minds are being trained to be, especially our young people. Watch out. It's not just the content that we consume on the internet. It's the format. It's how we're being trained to think and process things where we're not still and we don't focus and we become incapable of digesting these deeper things of God. That's going to be a spiritual problem. We need to be able to focus. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul wrote, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise," he said, "dwell on these things," or ponder these things. Stop and think about them. Focus on these things. So this is not just a list of items, but this is also a mandate for what to do with them. In our minds, think about them. Focus on these things. How can we dwell on things if we cannot be still? We need to be still and trust in God. We saw that with the difference between Elisha and the sons of the prophets, where Elisha is calm in this process where he's losing his mentor, but he's not panicking. The sons of the prophets seem to be panicking, and they think maybe Elisha should be, but he's calm. He says, "Be still." He trusts God. We need to be still and trust God and to not worry about the world. I'd like to look at Psalm 46, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 46, verses 8 through 10. There it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." Okay, so first we're looking at God's power over, in this case, nations at war. He can stop that. And He has. But then God speaks in verse 10. And look at what He says. He says, "Cease striving." Or your translation may say, "Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Settle down. That phrase right there, "cease striving." If you have New King James, and this is the New American Standard, by the way. If you have New King James, it says, "Be still." And it literally means let go. Relax. So it's the difference between just holding something in a death grip. White knuckle, just won't let it go. And God says, "Relax that hand. Just turn it loose. Let it go." And there's so many things like that when we're just white knuckling it. We won't turn it loose. When it belongs to God anyway, it's not even something we can affect. And that goes back to the effect of media on us. And I've been talking about things we consume on the internet, but if you watch cable news, those things are designed to stir you up, just to constantly keep you agitated. Everything is a breaking story, and it's packaged so that it's made to excite you, so you're hanging on the edge of your seat. Next thing, what's going to happen next? And it really, a lot of it just doesn't even affect you. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you're consumed with it. You're all eaten up in anxiety over it. And it really doesn't even affect your life. And there's not a thing you could do about it anyway. God says, cease striving. Settle down, calm down, be still, and know that I am God. And you're thinking, what's going to happen to this world? How's this going to, you know, where is it going? And God says, I will be exalted. And He will be. And of all people, shouldn't we know how this turns out? Don't we have the book? Hasn't He told us, the one who is sovereign over the universe, and He tells us what's going to happen? Don't we believe Him? We keep holding on to something, and He says, relax, just let it go. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 famously says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him, or be still before Him. Settle down. Turn our minds toward heaven. The Lord is in His holy temple. Be still. Just calm down. Another application. Be still and meditate. Psalm 4 and verse 4. Psalm 4 verse 4. It says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. It's a good psalm to read before you go to bed. If you go down to verse 8, he says, I will lie down and I will sleep in safety, knowing that the Lord watches over. But here it says, meditate in your heart upon your bed. That word meditate there, that's not talking about the kind of meditation that you see in Eastern mystic religion. It's not the kind of thing you see in yoga where you got pagan religion trying to become one with God or trying to find some kind of inner revelation. It's not that at all. That's not what he's talking about. When we see the word meditation in Scripture, don't ever think of it that way. Instead, this word means literally to speak. To speak. But it's not talking about speaking with your voice. I like the way it's rendered in the King James Version. It says, commune with your heart. Meditate in your heart. Commune with your heart. The NIV says, search your heart. The ESV says, ponder in your own hearts. Now, it's not talking about the kind of message that gets fed to our children all the time. It's kind of the theme of every Disney movie. Listen to your heart. Find out who you are. Go to this self-discovery of learning about yourself from within. Isn't that what those movies are always trying to teach our children? What does God's Word say? He says, listen to me. You are an image bearer of me, he says. Become like Christ. That's where you find your purpose. So this is not talking about looking within, trying to find your inner self and all that kind of nonsense. This is talking about thinking, meditating within your heart on the things of God, just like we saw before, Philippians 4 verse 8. Being still and thinking about those things, pondering in your heart, thinking deeply and reflectively within yourself. Am I complying with God's Word? Am I living up to what God expects me to be? And look where he says to do this. Meditate in your heart upon your bed. Why? Why upon your bed? Because that's a place where you're still. You're calm. You don't have distractions. It's dark. There's nothing in front of your eyes. It's quiet. We all have those moments when we just can't sleep. You wake up in the middle of the night. You may have an impulse. Well, I'm just wasting time. I need to get up, just do something. If I can't sleep, God's Word says, you don't waste your time. If you take that time there, just think about spiritual things. Meditate on the Word of God. Be still. Can you just be still and think? Do we ever do that anymore? Do you think it was strange if you walked into a room in your house and somebody, a member of your family, is just sitting there? You'd say, what are you doing? What if they said, I'm thinking? You'd say, what? You're doing what? I'm thinking. Does anybody do that? I think we should. I'm not sure we know how, but we should learn. And to do that successfully, our minds need to be still and quiet. Like I said, we're going to be tempted. If we sit down and try to think, that hand's going to go looking, where's that phone? Uh-uh. Get it away. Be still. Before you sit down, maybe read a passage of Scripture or think about what it is you want to think about. Like, get your idea and then go sit down and think. The Scripture commends that. It's a good thing to do. Be still and worship. You know, when we come before God in worship, our minds need to be calm and focused, not agitated and distracted. How are we going to worship God when our minds are just racing? If you sit down here prepared to worship, got my suit and tie on, but my mind is not prepared. My mind is everywhere else. I'm thinking, where are we going to go for lunch? What time's the game? Maybe not even something that's just frivolous like that. I might be thinking about a serious problem. I've got a family member who's going to have surgery. Or I've got a big project at work and I've got to get it done and there's a deadline and all these things are happening. All that's a distraction. And our mind can be agitated with all kinds of things, but that's going to take us away from being able to worship God in spirit and truth. Remember, Jesus said, God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. But how are we going to do that when our minds are just churning and they aren't still and they're distracted and we just can't even focus a thought for 5 minutes? How are we going to worship God in spirit and truth? Doesn't God deserve that? That we would settle our minds and focus on Him. You think about the Lord's Supper, and Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Can we sit still and focus on the Lord? We feel awkward sometimes to sit in silence because we're used to something filling the time and the air in our ears and our eyes. People who are outsiders that visit our services when we take the Lord's Supper, it might be awkward for them. And we're all just sitting quietly observing the Lord's Supper. But we need to learn the beauty of that silence, to be able to be still and together be remembering the Lord as He directed us to do as we worship Him. I tell you, it's a challenge. It's hard to keep your mind from running off to something else because our minds are trained to just constantly move, move, move. But we need to learn to be still so we can focus, so we can meditate, so we can think, so we can worship. You all will get used to this. My end of every lesson will have final thoughts. Back at Creekview, it's our favorite slide. Everybody's favorite slide is when final thoughts pop up. So here it is. The Bible teaches us that there is an appointed time for everything and a time for every event under heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Later on it says everything is beautiful in its time. So there is a time for our minds to be excited and to be agitated. You think about Elisha again, and if you were in Elisha's shoes and you saw a chariot of fire and horses of fire and your master going up in a whirlwind, that's time to be excited. That's appropriate. But there are many more times when we just should be calm. And our minds should be still and peaceful, and we should settle down. And so let's let our minds be settled. Let our minds be still. I've been talking about technology and our modern culture and those kinds of things. They didn't have the technology that we have back when Jesus was in the world, but the world was the same. There's nothing new under the sun. The world is the same. People are the same. And the world was chaotic when Jesus was here, and he knew it would be that way, and it would get more so for his disciples. But he said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So he knew what was coming for his disciples. They weren't going to have peace in the world. They were going to have the opposite of that in terms of the world. It would be strife. It would be hardship. It would be chaos for them. But he says, you got something that transcends the world in terms of peace, the peace I give you. It's not a worldly peace, but it's a peace that the world can't take away from you. No matter what's happening in the world, the peace you have in Jesus, it cannot be stolen from you. You can give it away, but nobody can take it away. And that's the peace we have through Jesus. And that's ultimately where we can be still. That's where we can settle down and be calm, because we have faith in Christ Jesus that gives us that stability, the peace that surpasses understanding. That is what we have in Jesus. So let that rule in your heart, which is kind of a pointer, a preview of a lesson we'll have, Lord willing, later. I appreciate your attention. Some of these thoughts will be echoed in the next lesson as well. I don't have a theme for the meeting this week other than Jesus is our Lord. I can't think of a better theme than that. So, but some of these themes will echo, so we'll continue. Thank you for your attention.